All right, well, welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. How's everybody doing this week? Everybody doing okay? Good. And me? Yes, I'm doing pretty good. Well, actually, I had a rough week. I ain't gonna lie. I had a pretty rough week, but I survived. The Lord came through. Looks like I got a little bit of lag time up here, so we'll try and do this anyway. It's cloudy and kind of rainy and stormy off and on, so my dish is probably gonna act up. I don't know. We'll see. We'll just have to pray and see if we can get through it. Anybody have anything they'd like to share before we get started? Let's see here. You guys ready for a song? Do I really need to ask? Well, I never know. Yeah, I don't want to assume anything. Assume nothing. That's my motto. This verse is called Praise You the Lord. I don't know if I hit the one high note, but we'll see. It's a real nice song. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good, good to sing praises unto our God. He healeth the broken in heart, he binds up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, calleth them all by their names. The Lord lifteth up the weak. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for it is good, good to sing praises unto our God. He healeth the broken in heart, he binds up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, calleth them all by their names. The Lord lifteth up the weak. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for it is good, good to sing praises unto our God. He healeth the broken in heart, he binds up their wounds. Calleth the number of the stars, calleth them all by their names. The Lord lifteth up the weak. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for it is good, good to sing praises unto our God. He healeth the broken in heart, he binds up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, calleth them all by their names. The Lord lifteth up the weak. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for it is good, good to sing praises unto our God. He healeth the broken in heart, he binds up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, calleth them all by their names. The Lord lifteth up the weak. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, it's that precious, priceless, powerful praise and wonderful life in me. I can climb any mountain. I can walk on top of the sea. I can cast down any stronghold that this world might have on me. By that precious, priceless, powerful, crazy, wonderful life in me. In the morning when I arise and get on my knees to pray, it should come as no surprise, the devil's got something to say. Words of doubt and words of fear, he tries to get to me. But in the name of Jesus, I just tear slides to pieces, and the devil just has to flee. It's that precious, priceless, powerful, praising, wonderful life in me. I can climb any mountain. I can walk on top of the sea. I can cast down any stronghold that this world might have on me. By that precious, priceless, powerful, praising, wonderful life in me. That old devil, he won't quit trying to keep me from the light. Walking about like a roaring lion, he's trying to take a bite. Still the Lord gives to me the victory, so I praise Him more and more. As I keep on abiding, He'll keep on guiding, and His victory in store. It's that precious, priceless, powerful, praising, wonderful life in me. I can climb any mountain, I can walk on top of the sea. I can cast down any stronghold that this world might have on me. By that precious, priceless, powerful, praising, wonderful life in me. In the morning when I arise and I get on my knees to pray, it should come as no surprise, the devil's got something to say. Words of doubt and words of fear, he tries to get to me. But in the name of Jesus, I just tear his lies to pieces, and the devil, he has to flee. Oh, it's that precious, priceless, powerful praising, a wonderful life in me. I can climb any mountain, I can walk on top of the sea. I can cast down any stronghold that this world might have on me. By that precious, priceless, powerful, praising, wonderful life in me. Now that old devil, he won't quit trying to keep me from the light. Walking about like a roaring lion, he's trying to take a bite. Still the Lord gives to me the victory, so I praise Him more and more. As I keep on abiding, He keeps on guiding, and victory in store. It's that precious, priceless, powerful praising, a wonderful life in me. I can climb any mountain, I can walk on top of the sea. I can cast down any stronghold that this world might have on me. By that precious, priceless, powerful, praising, wonderful life in me. Oh, it's that precious, priceless, powerful, praising, wonderful life in me. I can climb any mountain, I can walk on top of the sea. I can cast down any stronghold that this world might have on me. By that precious, priceless, powerful, praising, wonderful life in me.
Amen. Okay, we got anybody got a thing to share before we start? What's that? Marto, clap, thump, head bob, orange flailing. Thank you. So nobody has anything to share before we start? Okay. Well, once again, I was going to, this week, I was planning on doing a study on the heart and the soul and the flesh nature. But something was brought to my attention this week, which really grieved me. So much so, I feel I'm going to have to speak about it. But before I begin, I need to say I'm sorry to Brother Bill, who's not here probably, Fishhead, because he told me he was really looking forward to the study on the flesh and the soul I was going to do this week. But what can I say? I'm sorry, Bill. I'll get around to it whenever I get to it. All right, I will do it eventually. First of all, I want to share a little something with y'all. I don't know. I hope it don't sound like I'm tooting my own horn. Because in my heart, I'm certainly not. You know, in my heart, I give all the glory to God whenever He uses me to help somebody. But the last few weeks, I've really been hammering away at some of the errors of certain people who I believe have been seduced by religious spirits. And it was not my desire to keep doing that. In myself, I had other things I wanted to teach on last month. But I felt compelled to expose those very dangerous errors. And as it turns out, there were two people who, without realizing it, had come under the influence of the very things I've been exposing last month. They don't attend this chat room, but they do read my notes occasionally. And when they read them, they both contacted me, you know, told me the Lord used me to help them get off one of that thing because they realized they were being seduced. So I praise the Lord for that. You know, so there's always a purpose in what God does. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. This time I happen to see it, which is always nice. But also, I wanted to say something else about current events. I know that before the election, you know, I kind of made a vow I wasn't going to get on here every week and rant and rave about how terrible things are getting under the Fuhrer. But I just think I want to make a few comments about what's going on here and I think where we're headed. I believe we're going to soon be under martial law in this nation. It could be precipitated by the total economic collapse that's coming. It could come as a result of what's happening in the southern part of the country and in California, where Mexican bandits and gangs and illegal immigrants are causing such chaos and anarchy, the local police and state police, they can no longer handle them. or it could come as a result of the civil war or racial war that's been brewing under the surface in this country for years, which the policies of Der Führer will certainly ignite sooner or later. Or it could come as a result of a major terror strike, which is much more likely now, since the Führer is licking the boots of Muslims everywhere, all right? So I said before the election, a few months back, I gave a little message and I said, the end of our world is coming very quickly, and I believe that's true. And I also believe there's nothing we can do about it. It's out of our control, and what everyone sees coming will come unless God steps in and for some reason that's only known to him, some sovereign purpose of his own, he decides to delay the inevitable, all right? So I encourage everyone to make sure we're all preparing and getting ready spiritually for what lies ahead, spiritually. There's really no kind of natural preparation you can make that's going to sustain you for any length of time through the chaos and the social upheaval that's coming in this nation. If you're going to be sustained over the long haul, it's going to have to be supernatural means, okay? So I just want to read a scripture for you about the beast in Revelation 13, 7 through 10. John says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given unto him over all nations and kindreds and tongues and nations, sorry, and all that would dwell upon the earth will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints, okay? Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. That's what I want to get at tonight. In Revelation 13, you have that description of the final beast government rising up. And John tells how that beast government is going to make war with the saints and overcome many of them. And he also tells how all the world will not just wonder at that beast, but worship it. Okay, and it's that point, John says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And then warns that those who kill with a sword will be killed by the sword. Okay, in other words, when this terrible time begins, when everywhere you turn, good is being called evil, and evil is being called good, when true Christians are being shut out of society and persecuted and killed, when evil is having its heyday and evil is winning on all fronts and nothing can stop it, that's a time when the saints must have patience and faith. That's a time when we must resist the urge to fight evil with evil, or the urge to go out and kill the evildoers, you know, take up arms and kill. That's a time you have to know deep down in your soul that all this is being allowed by God and is part of his overall plan to let the cup of iniquity come to its fullness so he can establish his kingdom on his earth. So my point is simply this. In the coming days, don't let all the evil you're about to witness or even experience drive you crazy. Even though I focus on getting free and staying free from all these religious spirits and all this doctrinal error and all these things that come against people to stop them, keep them from being overcomers, I'm not ignorant of what's happening in the world right now, okay? But the reason I focus on spiritual matters is because, you know, remaining spiritually pure, keeping yourself undeceived, and being spiritually prepared for what's coming is the only thing you and I have the power to affect or change. Our choices will determine whether or not we remain pure. Our choices will determine whether or not we keep from getting deceived. Our choices will determine whether or not we are spiritually prepared to face what's coming, see? But we have no choice concerning what's happening in the world. We have no choice concerning what's going on in this nation. None of us can do a thing to stop the rise of the global police state. So while it's not wrong to know what's happening, keep your eye on what's going on, that's fine. It won't profit anybody to just sit around and fret about the things we can't stop. Instead of sitting around fretting about the things you can't change and you can't stop, just make sure we're doing the things we can change and we do have power over, which is our choices as far as the spiritual things. So in the natural, things are pretty much set as far as God's plan. Nobody's going to really change it unless God himself decides to change it. But in the spiritual, all kinds of things can be changed, can be gained and lost through our choices. And that's where we need to focus. So that's why I focus on spiritual things. We have the power to change and affect what happens spiritually to ourselves. Okay? All right. Now, like I said, something was brought to my attention this week, and it was very grieving to me. And it concerns a message that one of my fellow watchmen gave the other week. After believing the man-child represents a group of believers within the overall church, and even teaching that truth publicly for a time, this brother now believes it was all an error and that he has been under a wrong influence regarding that whole issue. and I'm sure most of you in this room know who I'm referring to. So let me say right up front, before I go any further, I am not trying to start a public war with his brother. And I'm not trying to turn people against this brother. My only concern is for God's truth. Now, you can say it's just my perception of God's truth. That's fine if you like, no problem. But I believe it's more than just my perception of truth. I think it's God's truth. And as such, I believe I have to defend it. It has to be defended. I'm not going to mention the brother's name because there's lots of people who listen to my chat room messages from off the website who will have no idea who I'm talking about. No idea whatsoever, and I think that's the way it should be. All right. So, however, there's no point in trying to be coy with those of you who are in the room who already know who I'm talking about, all right? So let me say one more time, the issue here is the truth for me, okay? I believe God's asking me to defend his truth. You all have free wills. You're all free to choose which of the two views of the man-child you are going to accept and believe. And if you can't bear witness what I'm saying, don't believe what I'm saying, that's fine. I won't hate you. Just don't ever come back to my room. No, I'm only kidding. I won't hate you. Everybody's free to do what they want and choose what they want. But I feel like I have to defend the truth, okay? Let me begin by giving you some general observations regarding the various interpretations of Revelation, all right? You probably all know this, but there are four different schools of interpretation regarding the book of Revelation. The four different views are the preterist view, the historicist view — historicist means historical, the fancy theological name for historical — the idealist view, and the futurist view. Concerning the preterist view, the term preterist comes from the Latin word praeter, which means past. This view holds that the events that it was written primarily to provide hope and comfort for the first century church, which was persecuted by Rome. And in this view interprets the beasts of Revelation 13 as imperial Rome and the imperial priesthood. And the preterist view is now held by a growing number of modern scholars. At one time it was a minority view, very minority, but it's been growing over the last 10 years. The historicist view, or the historical view, holds that the events in Revelation are basically a survey of church history from the first century up to the second coming. This view was held by most of the reformers, so it dominated Protestant Christianity for many centuries. However, this view has been largely discounted by now, as it doesn't adequately address some of the major prophecy in Revelation. The historicist view is reflected in most of the older commentaries. For those of you who bother to read commentaries and know who any people are who writes commentaries, some of the more famous ones, which are now like in the public domain, you can access them through the internet real easy. These people are like John Knox, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, C.H. Spurgeon, Matthew Henry, Adam Clark, Albert Barnes, all those people. They're pretty famous commentators, Bible commentators, and they all hold the historical view. The idealist view maintains that the events in Revelation are not predictive prophecy, but they're just merely a symbolic portrait, just a picture of the cosmic conflict between the forces of good and the forces of evil. In this view, the events in Revelation become just like a collection of stories designed to teach us spiritual truths. Some refer to this method of interpretation as spiritual. The futurist view sees the events in Revelation as end-time events which will take place immediately preceding the return of the Lord, as well as during and after his return. Now, they speak of a literal kingdom that's to be established on this earth for 1,000 years, followed by the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. And the futurist approach has enjoyed a revival since the 19th century, particularly with the rise of dispensationalism. And it's widely held by most evangelicals today. Most people who believe in the rapture and dispensationalism and all that, they're futurists. For those who may be interested, and if you download my notes, at the end of this study, I have provided a list of various commentators, Bible teachers, pastors, and authors who have become relatively famous down through the years, and which view of Revelation they hold. Most of you, I suspect, hold the futurist view. Okay, I believe that most of the things Jesus described to John after chapter 4 of Revelation pertain to the end of the present age. They'll take place, and even now begin to take place, just before the physical, literal return of the Lord, and they will continue to take place on into the next age, which is the kingdom age, and beyond that into the next age, which is the age of the new world, after the great white throne judgment has transpired. So, as we begin this little study here, I want you to take particular notice of a little phrase that most people seem to ignore, for whatever reason, which is very important, and which should govern our whole approach to the book of Revelation. It's repeated twice, which should tell us it's very important. The first instance of this phrase is in the first chapter of Revelation. I'll just read it for you. It's Revelation 1, verses 17 through 19. John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, and unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which shall be hereafter." So when Jesus appears to John, the Lord tells him to write the things he has seen, and to write the things which are, and to write the things which shall be hereafter. The things he has seen is a reference to the coming and the appearance of Jesus to him. The Lord wanted John to tell the brethren what he looked like, what he was saying, you know, and so he did, and that constitutes the first chapter. The things which are concerns the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which Jesus was about to dictate to John, which again he did, which are the contents of chapter 2 and 3. Things which are the present condition of the churches at that time. The things which are also include the contents of chapter 4, I believe, where John is caught up into their spirit realm and sees the throne of God and all the heavenly creatures around the throne. Now, at the beginning of chapter 4, I want you to notice what is said, okay? Chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. After this, I looked and beheld a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking to me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. So John hears a voice which says he's going to be shown things which must be hereafter. Okay, so that's twice John's told he's going to be shown things which will come to pass in the future. Chapter 1 of Revelation pertains to the things which John has seen. Chapters 2 through 4 pertain to the things which are, that is, which are onwards, pertain to the things which shall be hereafter, that is, after John's time. Everything that's described after chapter 4 happens after John's time. Again, everything John is about to see was going to happen in the future. So when you get to chapter 12, and John describes a woman and a man-child, these are future events from his day. They're not past events. They're not even present events in his day. They're future events. And that's a pretty hard fact to deny or get around. And there's one more thing I want to get out here about the book of Revelation that the people need to understand. It's very important. If they don't understand this, people are going to come up with all kinds of crazy ideas and interpretations in that book. And that is this. There's a major division in the book at the end of chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11, what you have is the end. The end. The blowing of the seventh trumpet, which is the last trumpet. Now, when you have some spare time, go look at chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. In chapter 8, you're going to see the angel speaks and says there's three woes coming. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. Okay, there's three woes coming. And those three woes are clearly said to be the last three trumpets. There's seven trumpets, and the three woes that angel talked about are the last three trumpets, all right? Woe, 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 5, 6, and 7. These last three woes of trumpets, they run from Revelation 9:1 to Revelation 11:19. The fifth trumpet, or angel, sounds in Revelation 9:1. This is the trumpet that opens a bottomless pit and releases a swarm of locust-like creatures. Revelation 9:12 says, One woe is past. Behold, there come two woes more hereafter. The two more woes are the last two trumpets. It's number 6 and 7. So the sixth angel sounds in Revelation 9:13. 9:12 says one woe is past, the next woe comes. 9:13 says the next trumpet sounds. Okay, and everything from chapter 9:13 to chapter 11:14 makes up the sixth trumpet. That includes the loosing of the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates, which are prepared for an hour and a day and a month, you know, to slay a third part of men. It also includes the mighty angel who's clothed with the sun. That's a whole chapter. With a cloud and a rainbow comes down, and he gives John a little book and tells John to eat the book and all that. It also includes the ministry and the martyrdom of the two witness company. Now, at the end of the sixth trumpet, immediately after the two witnesses are raised again, the angel says, The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Okay, that's 11:14, Revelation 11:14. The third woe that cometh quickly is the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet angel sounds in Revelation 11:15, but the description of that trumpet actually takes place back chapter 10 of Revelation, okay? But anyway, what is said at the seventh trumpet is this. There's an angel comes out there. He raises his right hand to heaven and swears by the name of the Lord that there will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced his servants the prophet. In other words, everything you read from Revelation 11:20 to Revelation 19:1 does not follow chronologically the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. You know, you can't have the end of this age taking place twice. There's only one end of the age, and the seventh trumpet is the end of the age. The seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. The seventh trumpet is the one Paul talked about and Jesus talked about. When the last trumpet sounds, Jesus is going to descend from heaven, all that. The dead in Christ shall rise. The last trumpet is the seventh trumpet. That's the end of this age. And you can't have two ends of the age. So what you got here is the 11:20 is the end of the story. And everything else up to chapter 19 is folding back into that. It overlaps back into those chapters. I say it again. I don't know if I get this without showing you scriptures. But anyway, what you're reading from the end of chapter 11 to chapter 19 are the events that take place in the same time frame as chapter 8 through 11. Okay, the angel's filling in the blanks. The angel's filling in the blanks there, so to speak. He's just adding more information to the overall sketch that's just been drawn. So if you read those chapters in chronological order, I believe the next thing you would read after Revelation 11:20 will be Revelation 19:1. Everything in between those two chapters overlaps back into the previous chapters. What you're seeing is different views and additional information regarding the same events that was going to transpire during the same final 3.5 years of this age. And what all that means is, the vision of the woman and man-child is actually part of one of the seven trumpets. The woman and man-child are part of one of the seven trumpets. I won't say which trumpet because it doesn't matter. The point is, chapter 11 ends the story. And everything after that up until chapter 19 is a rehash of the same time frame, different details, different view. Okay, let me give you an example of this, overlapping backwards. I know it sounds strange, but there's very clear examples in Revelation. The first example I want to give you is a chapter overlapping back into chapters. The second example I'm going to give you is from chapter 12 of Revelation, where verses overlap back into verses. It's very clear. You'll see it when I do it, all right? Revelation 13, 1 through 4 says this. I just read this because it's too much to put up. It's on my notes. Everything here is on my notes, okay? Revelation 13, 1 through 4 is the beast coming out of the sea, but I want to read it. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered at the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Okay, so Revelation 13, you see the beast coming up out of the ocean, out of the sea, which is massive. Now, back in Revelation 11, two chapters earlier, verses 3 through 7, it talks about two witnesses, okay? It says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the whole earth, their mouth, and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all manner of plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall finish their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, which is the same beast, Revelation 13, it comes up out of the ocean, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit will make war with them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. Okay, so in chapter 13 of Revelation, John's shown that beast rising up, the beast and the false prophet rising up. Back in chapter 11, two chapters earlier, that same beast has already killed the two witnesses after their 3.5 year ministry is completed. And what that tells you? That tells you that even though the beast is not initially seen rising up from the sea until the 13th chapter of Revelation, in reality, it's already been in existence and controlling the world back in chapter 11. Okay? So in other words, there's an overlapping backwards in these chapters. Chapter 13 overlaps back into the preceding chapters. I don't know if anybody is understanding that or not. Another example is in Revelation 12 itself, the one we're going to look at. In Revelation 12, when it talks about the woman bringing forth this man-child, verse 5 through 6, it says this, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God in its throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, you notice how the text flows there. John said that once the child's born, the woman flees into the wilderness, where a place has been prepared for it. Then war breaks out in heaven. The next thing after the woman births the man-child and flees, the very next thing is war breaks out in heaven. Revelation 12, 7 through 6. I'm going to read the whole passage. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice say, pardon me, in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of the testimony, they love not the lives and the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood at the woman, that she might cause her to be carried away the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Okay? Now John says that once the man-child is caught up into heaven, war breaks out in heaven, and the dragon is cast out of heaven once and for all. Once the dragon realizes he's been cast out of heaven, he becomes furious and tries to go and destroy the woman. Then the woman is given two wings to fly into the wilderness. But wait, the woman already fled into the wilderness back in verse 6. Now she's fleeing again, up here in verse whatever, 14 or 15. So did the woman come back in from the wilderness after verse 6, and now she's fleeing to that same wilderness again a second time? No, of course not. Everything from verse 7 to verse 16 actually takes place between verse 5 and verse 6. Okay? It overlaps backwards. In verse 5, the woman births the man-child, and the man-child is caught up into God. Then verses 7 through 16 take place. Then the woman flees into the wilderness, just once. Again, first the angel shows John an outline or an overview of that event. Actually, this goes on throughout Revelation. Then he goes back and fills in the blanks. He shows John other things that will also take place during that same event or during the same time frame. First comes the outline, then there's an overlapping back in order to fill in more details of that outline. And in this instance, the angel first gives John the outline of the woman being pregnant, travailing in birth, bringing forth a man-child, the man-child goes to heaven, and then the woman flees. Then it goes back and fills in some more details of what will also happen during that same time. And the details of those verses 7 through 16, they overlap backwards into the previous verses. They actually happen between verse 5 and 6. I don't know if y'all can get that, but that's what happens. That's an overlapping back. That goes through all throughout Revelation. That's what's going on all the time. It flows back and forth like that. So that's another principle you got to understand when you start reading Revelation. Things are constantly overlapping back. Once you get past the chapter 11, things are overlapping back. They're back in that whole section. You know, it's just another view. You're getting more information about the same time period. Last 3.5 years.